Well, good morning. It's good to see you all here today. You can tell I've been living in Kentucky for a while because I say y'all now. I don't even know how I picked that up. It was just happens, I guess. Well, turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. 1 John 3, verse 1. 1 John 3 is something of a, it's kind of a simple passage, but it is also a powerful passage, and in some ways it is difficult, but it does hold a reminder that we need to hear every now and again. So we're going to look at it this morning, 1 John chapter 3, and I'm going to start reading in verse 1 down to verse 10. John says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him." And just a comment here. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but whenever the media, say a movie or television, when they try to portray Christians, have you ever noticed that they always get it wrong? And we say, John says, the reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. It doesn't recognize what we're really like. Number two, verse two. "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared to take away sin, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. He cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to open up your word. Open our eyes. Show each of us where we need to change. And thank you that your Son has paid the penalty for our sin and that your Spirit will give us the power to change as we should. Bless our time here this morning, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I came across this really interesting article the other day. It's a true story, and I really love this story. So just listen to this. It was December 1914. It was the very beginnings of World War I, the First World War. And the soldiers had been sitting in the trenches for less than 6 months. They all thought that this war was going to be over soon. They're still enthusiastic. They've only been there for a little time. And if you know anything about World War I, you know that you do not go out into no man's land, the place in between the trenches. You do not go out there unless your commander tells you to, because you will die. You don't go in no man's land. Well, something really unexpected happened on December 24th, 1914, and this is a true story. On one part of the line, the German soldiers managed to slip a chocolate cake into British trenches. Even more amazingly, it was accompanied with a message asking for a ceasefire later that evening so that they could celebrate Christmas. The German soldiers proposed a concert at 7:30 p.m. when candles would be placed all along the tops of their trenches. The British accepted the invitation and offered some tobacco as a return present. That evening, at 7:30, German heads started popping up all over the trenches, and they started to sing. Each number ended with a round of applause from both sides. Then the German asked the British soldiers to join in. At this point, one very mean-spirited Tommy shouted, "We'd rather die than sing in German," to which a German soldier joked out loud, "It would kill us if you did." The next day, on Christmas Day, German and British soldiers met in no man's land between the trenches, and they exchanged gifts. They told jokes, they took pictures, and they even played some football. Later that day, in their comfortable chateau 27 miles behind the front lines, high command started to hear about what was going on, and they weren't happy. And so they commanded the soldiers to get back to work. So soon enough, bullets were flying and bombs exploding again. At least for a day, enemies were friends. It's a true story. Now, we like that story. We like that idea of enemies being reconciled. But you know, as believers, we also have an enemy. And at this point, I'm not talking about our great adversary. I'm not talking about Satan at this point. I'm talking about a different enemy, and I think maybe a greater enemy than that. The enemy within each one of us. Our sin. Our sin is our great enemy, maybe our greatest. But you know what? We have a problem as believers. Sometimes, and I don't know how it happens, but over time, we have a tendency to lay down our weapons. We have a tendency to fraternize with the enemy. Sometimes we lay down our weapons and we become complacent with sin's presence in our lives. This was a problem that the believers, that the book of Hebrews was written to. This is a problem that they were dealing with. Chapter 12, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us." And then he says, "Lift up your drooping hands, strengthen your weak knees." In other words, do not grow complacent in your war with sin in this fight. And what this passage that we're looking at today, 1 John chapter 3, what we learn here is that every true child of God should be at war with sin. Every true child of God should be at war with sin. And so we ask, why? I turn on my television and they portray sin as the greatest thing in the world. They make it look good. Why are we as Christians supposed to be at war with sin? Well, I think John gives us three reasons in this passage of why we are to fight it. Why do we war with sin? First of all, every true child of God is at war with sin, first of all, because we will see him face to face very soon. We will see him face to face very soon. Look at verses 2 and 3. With me. "Beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. We fight, we war with sin, because we know that we will see him face to face very soon. And the idea is this. Someday when we see him, at that time we will be wholly like him. We will be transformed. Paul says we are destined to be conformed to the image of his Son. And in that day, we will be transformed. When we meet Jesus, we will be wholly like him. But what John says here is that we don't want to wait until then. We want to be like him now. Just imagine, in your mind, just imagine seeing Jesus for the first time and feeling estranged from him. How awful would that be? Imagine getting there and meeting him face to face for the first time and feel like you're meeting a stranger. When I was in first grade, I was best friends with this kid named Jason. We sat next to each other in class. We rode our bikes together. We did everything together. We were best friends. And one day, Jason moved away. And I didn't hear a word from Jason for 10 years. I didn't hear a thing. He disappeared off the planet. 10 years later, he showed up at my front door. And if you've never noticed before, people change a lot in 10 years, especially at that age. So I come up to my front door and answer the door. And at this point in my life, you can just picture me. I had these really large glasses, not the coolest clothes. I wasn't wearing Abercrombie and Fitch. And I open the door, and there's Jason standing. Jason, wow, I haven't seen you in ages. And I don't know how else to describe it. He looked like a thug. He looked like a gangster. So he and I are obviously very different at this point. We have changed a lot over those 10 years. I said, Jason, it's so good to see you. Hold on, I'm going to go inside. I'm going to get my skateboard. I'll be right back. So I walk in the house. I get my skateboard. I come back to the front door, and he was gone. And I never saw him again. And I said to myself, what in the world was that? You see, I guess he couldn't handle the estrangement. He and I had become so different that he couldn't handle that difference, the estrangement. You know, we are at war with sin as believers because we will see Jesus face to face very soon. Some of us sooner than others. We want to be like him as much as we can right now, so that when we do see him, he's pleased with us and we hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. You know, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and listen to this, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. We are all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And you know what he says in the next verse? Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. There is something to be feared at the final judgment, even for Christians. Now, don't get me wrong. I know those of us who have put our faith in Christ and we've trusted him to save us, we are born again to a living hope. Yes. We have eternal life. We are guaranteed that place in heaven, and you can never lose that. But do not get the wrong impression. The final judgment is not going to be easy, and it is not going to be a walk in the park. We are going to have to answer for the things that we've done in this life. So let's just take stock of our lives and think about our lives. Are there things in our lives that we'll be ashamed of when we stand before Christ? And I have a feeling that Jesus is going to ask the tough questions. And how are we going to feel when he asks us the tough questions? He's going to put his finger right on the issue. And he's going to ask us, you know, why did you allow that area of disobedience in your life for so long? You took it with you to the grave. And I think there's going to be some squirming. John says, we purify ourselves. We know that when we see him, we will be like him because we will see him as he is. Everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Why do we make war with sin? First of all, because we will see him face to face very soon, and we want that to be a happy meeting. Secondly, we make war with sin because we know that Christ had to suffer for our sins. We fight with sin because we know that Christ had to suffer for our sins. And look at verses 4 and 5 again with me. Verse 4, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sins. We know that Christ had to suffer for our sins. As John says, we know that the reason Jesus came was to take away sins. If we know that he came to take away sins, why on earth would we want to continue in it? In other words, the fact that Jesus had to die for our sins gives us an idea of just how awful and ugly sin really is. You know, in the modern world, in the 21st century, toxic and nuclear waste is becoming a real problem. We've got factories and hospitals all around the world that are just pumping out huge amounts of this toxic, deadly material. This stuff will kill human beings if we come in contact with it. And they're pumping out tons and tons of it every day. And the problem in the modern world is, what do we do with it? How do you get rid of this stuff? So there have been attempts in the past to bury it deep underground. Dig a deep hole and just shove it in the ground, and we'll just bury it and forget about it. But sometimes that fails, and those toxic wastes will leach into the groundwater, and people end up drinking this stuff. So what do we do with this toxic waste? In 1986, a patent was published, and what it was a new way of disposing of toxic waste. And what it suggested was this. Let's just collect all this toxic waste together, and we'll put it in these special heavy containers, and then we'll throw it into volcanoes, and it'll sink down to the bottom, and it'll melt, and it'll dissipate in the lava. Now, I don't know if something like that would really work. You know, volcanoes have been known to erupt and throw things out into the atmosphere. So I don't know if something like that is really feasible. But it does illustrate for us the lengths to which people are willing to go to get rid of toxic waste. And when we think of that, how far they're willing to go to get rid of it, it gives us a better idea of just how bad it is. I mean, they're throwing it into volcanoes. That's how bad it is. And when we think about our sin, we think about the lengths to which God went to get rid of it. Just look at how ugly our sin is. Our sin is so bad that God himself died to take it away. And doesn't that just give us an idea of how vile it is, how ugly it is? The Father handed over his Son to be beaten, tortured, and murdered for our sin, for my sins. You know, we have a tendency to excuse our own sin sometimes. We say, oh, it's not that bad. It's not that bad. And sometimes we even become so blinded that we can't even see our sin. If somebody tries to tell us and we deny it because we're so blinded. But all of a sudden, when we start talking about other people's sins, we have 20/20 vision. It's so easy to see in them. I mean, just look at them. I mean, you can see it so clearly. And we tell our friends, can you believe what he did? And we're blind to our own. This is why it's so important for us to always keep this in mind, that Jesus had to die for our sins. That's how bad it is. We can't excuse it. So next time we face temptation, and that old temptation rears its head, next time that happens, maybe we should just pray, Lord, help me to see your son hanging on a cross for this sin. Every true child of God is at war with sin. First of all, because we will see him face to face very soon, we want that to be a happy meeting. Secondly, because we know that Christ had to suffer for our sin, he appeared to take away sin. Why would we want to continue in it? Thirdly, and this is really the most important reason, we war with sin because we are born of God. We war with sin because we are born of God. And look at verses 9 and 10. And he says this so clearly. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one that does not love his brother. We war with sin because we are born of God. We are God's children now if we've put our faith in Christ. And the idea is this. Since we have been born again, God's Holy Spirit has given us a new nature so that by our very nature, we cannot be content with sin in our lives. We can't be happy with it anymore. Just as oil separates from water, birds fly south in winter, a Christian cannot be happy with sin in his life. It's by our nature. It's been said 100 times. It's worth saying again. The most miserable person on earth is a Christian who is overcome in sin. And what John is saying here is that if you are a true child of God with God's Holy Spirit in you, sin is against your nature. It rubs your fur the wrong way, and you just can't be happy with it anymore. And what we're talking about, this really touches on a major and difficult issue that John is dealing with in this letter of 1 John. John is writing this letter, 1 John, to a church that's dealing with some pretty serious problems. They're coming to the painful realization for the first time. They are realizing that not everyone who claims to be a Christian really is a Christian. Not everyone who sits in the pew on Sunday morning really is a child of God. Not everyone who's in the church building really is the church. Look back at verse 19 of chapter 2 really quickly. Chapter 2, verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not all of us. Not everyone who sits in church on Sunday is really a child of God. And what John is telling us in 1 John 3, what he's saying is this. Here is how you tell the difference between a true child of God and the pretenders, the deceived. Look at verse 6 of chapter 3. Verse 6, rather. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. And I like how the ESV translates it, because it really gets the sense of what John is saying. He is not saying that if you are a Christian and you sin one time, you're out. That is not what John is saying. How do you know that? 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we know that John is not saying that if you sin once, you're out. What he's talking about is someone who claims to be a Christian and makes a practice of sinning. That's the whole direction of their life. There are things, areas of disobedience in their life that they just don't care about. They're okay with it. And that's the tenor of their lives. And this is an extremely delicate issue. It's really difficult for us to think about this, even in the 21st century. Paul in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, he says. So let's test ourselves. John says right here that a true child of God cannot be indifferent to sin's presence in his life. You can't be okay with it if you're really a child of God. So do we war with sin? Do we fight it? I'm not asking, are you always victorious? You're never going to be completely victorious in this life. We are going to fail. My question is, do you sense a daily intense inner struggle with sin where you fight against yourself and you hate the things that you do, as Paul says in Romans chapter 7? I hate the things that I do. There's an intense inner war going on with sin and you hate it. You know that you fail and you hate the fact that you disobey God. And a true child of God senses that struggle. Is there a constant fight? Over your lifetime, there will be a continual upward growth. There will be ups and downs. But the major direction will be upward growth into more holiness. But if you're okay with sin in your life and you know it's there and you just don't care and you've been bottomed out, going deeper for a long time, and you just don't care, we need to start asking some serious questions. Why is this important? John says there is a world of difference between saying you're a Christian and really being a Christian. And why is it important for us to know that? Because the church, and especially in the United States, has had a tendency to ignore this very clear teaching of Scripture. We have had a tendency to ignore what John is saying here. And how do we do that? Here's an example. Little Johnny has grown up in church his whole life. He's been in church every Sunday. But he graduates and he goes out. And all of a sudden, you can't tell the difference between him and his unbelieving friends. He walks like them. He talks like them. He acts like them. He looks exactly like an unbeliever. And then somebody says, but wait a minute, Johnny, when he was 6 years old in Sunday school, he prayed a prayer. Oh, he's a Christian. He's just a carnal Christian, they'll say. But wait a minute, what does John say here? Jesus said, you know a tree by its fruits. No good tree produces evil fruit, and no bad tree produces good fruit. You know a tree by its fruits. If it looks like a duck, walks like a duck, and quacks like a duck, it's probably a duck. But if it barks and runs on all fours and chases after squirrels, it's probably not a duck. And what John is saying is that a true child of God acts like a child of God by nature. This is what they do. Here's how you tell the difference between the pretenders and those who really do have the Spirit of God living in them. So we think about Johnny. And when we see someone like little Johnny, it may be that we, with heavy hearts, with tears in our eyes, we need to just evaluate his life and say, what does the fruit tell us about the tree? Does he war with sin? Does he love the things of God and love God's word? Does he love being with the people of God? And look at verse 10 again. Look at chapter 3, verse 10. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. It may be that we have to pray, Lord, I know that this guy has said in the past, he's claimed in the past to be a Christian. But I look at the evidence of his life. I look at the fruit of his life, and it seems very possible that he doesn't know you, that he's not truly a believer. Lord, only you know the truth. Only you search the hearts. But Lord, if he does not know you, please open his blind eyes and bring him to repentance and to a place where he comes to know you. Don't let him be deceived any longer. Every true child of God is at war with sin. First of all, because we know that we will see him face to face very soon. Secondly, because we know that Christ had to suffer for our sins. Thirdly, because we are born of God. We have the Holy Spirit in us now. We're God's children. When I was a kid, the only thing that I did at recess was the monkey bars. As soon as the bell rang, I ran straight line to the monkey bars. And until the bell rang again, that's where you could find me every day. I loved it. I don't know why. It was just my thing. And at first, I would come home with these big, painful blisters on my hands. And then I'd have to take it easy for a while. But, you know, over time, they would heal, and I would go out to the monkey bars again, and we would repeat that process. Only this time, the pain was a little bit less. And we'd go through that process until eventually there was no pain anymore. Now that you have this image in your mind of a kid with big clubs for hands, I am exaggerating a little bit. But the point still holds. The author of Hebrews says, exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you, get this, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We need to be on the lookout for this. We need to help each other with this. We need to be ever watchful and pray, Lord, give me a hatred for sin. Open my eyes to see this thing as you do. Maybe you're here today and you're taking stock of your life and you're thinking, you know what? I don't war with sin. I don't sense any struggle with the evil that's in my heart. Let me encourage you. The Bible says you need to get this nailed down. Christ paid the penalty for our sins. He suffered in our place. And the Bible says that if you put your trust in him, he will save you. Romans chapter 10, whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Today, you need to go to the Lord and say, Lord, I need you to save me. And he will if you trust him. Maybe you're here and you're a believer, and like me, you start to just get complacent. And you know that there's things, areas of disobedience in your life, and you feel bad about it, but it's like you're just getting hardened to it. Maybe we just need to repent today and say, Lord, forgive me for the hardness of my heart. Jesus paid it all. He paid the penalty for our sins. And we are free in him. And the Bible promises that if we give ourselves to him, the Holy Spirit will give us the strength that we need. Maybe we just need to ask for that strength today. Let's pray. Living God, we humble our hearts before you, and we long to view sin the same way that you do. Help us to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let us not be indifferent to sin's presence in our lives. And I pray that if there's anyone here that does not know you, that they would settle that today and put their trust in you to save them. Lord, we love you, and we thank you so much for the freedom that we have in Christ. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.